Father, thank you for the songs that we have sung together. Each of them have a reference to you, to your word, and to our need to surrender to it and to you. Help us as we enter a brand new year, that we might look upon it as an opportunity to start with a clean slate. You are a God that is willing to give us second and third chances. In fact, as long as our heart and mind are willing to repent from our sins, you are willing to give us a fresh new start. Thank you for the word and for the promises and the challenges that are in it. I pray that you would use it today to help us to evaluate our lives at the present time. As we evaluate yesterday and all the years previous to now, and then we focus on the time left, the time that each of us have left, that we would want to make the most of it for your honor and for your glory, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Most of you are familiar with the song, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," and we could probably sing it without the words. It's a song that reminds us of a decision that we make to where we will follow Jesus. Not that we will just follow him, but if no one else joined me, still I will follow. And with the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. But I'm not sure that we sing it in the same way that the man who said those words lived it. Back in the mid-1800s, there was a revival, a Welsh revival. And as that Welsh revival began to spread there, many lives were changed, and there was a great missionary movement that came out of that. A number of missionaries went to North India to begin to minister to the hundreds of tribes, and most of them were known to be primitive, and back then, headhunters. But the missionaries decided that they would risk their lives to go into these areas and to minister. And one of the missionaries was able to make contact with a family in Garo, Assam, and the father and the mother and the two boys come to know Christ. But they not only come to know Christ in that marginal, minimal, say the prayer type come to know Christ. It was a commitment to follow Christ no matter what. And their light began to shine, and it began to impact their tribe, but the chief got pretty upset. And so he called a council meeting where the whole tribe came together. And he turned to the father, and he said to him, "Will you turn from Christ today?" And he said, "I have decided to follow Jesus." And the chief ordered that his two boys be shot with arrows until dead. And the two boys laid there twitching their last breaths. He turned to the father and he said, "Will you turn from Jesus, or will you allow your wife to die too?" And he said, "Though no one joined me, I still will follow Jesus." And they shot his wife with arrows. And then he turned to the man one last time, asked him to recant. And he said, "The cross is before me. The world is behind me." And he was killed also, but the testimony of his faith at that point touched that chief in such a way. He could not believe that anyone could have such confidence in a man who lived so long ago that he wanted to know more. And from that, the chief committed himself to Christ. And then the whole tribe, most of them, committed themselves to Christ. And then years later, those words were pinned into the song that we know, I have decided to follow Jesus. Though no one join me, still I will follow. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. And I don't think we know the song quite like that. At least we don't sing it with that same heartfelt conviction. We're living in trying times right now. And some of us are beginning to feel some of the heat from having biblical convictions, holding to biblical truths, standing for biblical convictions as far as morals and ethics and family and all of that. And none of us know what tomorrow is going to bring, but I would hope that our faith is something more than just a statement that we make. And I pray that it's more than just an assurance of something that took place many years ago in my past. I hope that each of us would have that commitment even now to where, regardless of what the circumstances are tomorrow, regardless of the pressures placed upon us, we would have the faith and the commitment to say, I have decided to follow Jesus. You know, as we enter a new year, I'm not much for resolutions. In fact, one of our missionaries contacted me today and just told me he'd be praying for me as I bring the message today, and shared with me all his vision, all his resolutions for the next year, this coming year. And he said, have you made any new resolutions? And I said, you're way ahead of me on all of that. But as we enter a new year, there ought to be a time where we reflect. Another year gone, another year spent. Nothing can be changed. It's over with. But I have a new year in front of me, and regardless of whether I did well last year or whether I was a complete failure last year, this is a time in which I can reflect and maybe make some changes that are necessary. The Apostle Paul reminded us what he did as he was pressing towards the goal, the mark, was that he kept forgetting the things that were of the past, forgetting those things which are of the past, not just his sinfulness, but even his victories, even his accomplishments, even his credentials that he had earned, his testimony, putting that behind, that was nothing to stand upon. That was yesterday. Today is now. What am I standing on today? What is my goal today? If I'm just resting in everything that I did from yesterday beyond, I'm not making any headway for Christ. And I think as we get older, we fall into that rut to where we're pretty happy that we've done so much in the past. And we just hit the easy road. And we just let it float. And none of us should ever do that. The Apostle Paul said, I forget all of that. None of that is of any benefit for me right now, today. Because God's evaluating me for today. How I'm living my life. And he will evaluate each day that he allows me to have. He doesn't say, oh, he did so well back then. No, we need to keep pressing on. So this morning, we're going back into the book of Proverbs. Amen? Yeah, right. We've been working our way through Proverbs. And Proverbs is a book that gives us 31 chapters of golden nuggets that God wanted us to know and to learn. And I don't know if you've caught on to this yet, but I'm pretty sure that God thought mankind were the mankind were slow learners. Have you noticed that as we've gone through Proverbs? He repeats it over and over and over again. How many Proverbs have we already covered where he talks about our speech, our communication, our talk, our answers, our reply? And we're slow learners. I have to admit, I'm a slow learner in lots of ways. But you know, I hit a mile mark this year. It's just a few days, I qualify for the resident, senior, permanent, lifetime
hunting license. So I can just pay that due one more time and I'm set for the rest of my life, see. Now, whether that's 1 year or 100 years, I don't know. The government will have to figure out whether they win or lose on me on that part. But I wish I would have known what I know today when I was 16. I think most of you are like that. I kind of wonder if that's what Solomon meant in Ecclesiastes when he said the end is better than the beginning. I'm not sure what he was referring to there, but his goal at the end, if you remember the end of the book, he reminds us that our purpose, and we'll look at that later, our purpose here is to fear God, keep his commandments. That's the whole duty of man. And it may be that he was thinking that as we age, we understand that better. And so that at the end, we are doing better than we did in the beginning. But all too often, many of us aren't doing anything different than we did at the beginning. Sometimes our Christian life has just been on cruise control. No change. No more commitment. In fact, in all reality, we thought we were on cruise, but if we'd have been looking at the speedometer, we'd have noticed that it was dropping a few miles per hour with time. And we haven't been doing quite as well. So I want to look at this particular proverb, Proverb 19, with some questions. We're not going to look at every verse, but seven questions I would like us to ponder this morning. The first one, what is a man worth? What is a man worth? Second thing, where do we receive our instructions? Each of us have a worldview. Each of us are making decisions based on what we really believe and understand. So where are we receiving our instructions? Why blame God for my own doings? Why blame God for my own doings? Is it really home sweet home at your home? Is it really home sweet home? Why do we think we're in control? When will we surrender to the sovereignty of God? And lastly, will we repent before it's too late? So I want to look at those seven questions this morning. What's a man worth? So if you've got your Bibles, turn them to Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19, Solomon covers this topic quite well. He says in verse 1, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than one who is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Verse 4, wealth makes many friends, but the poor is separated from his friend. Just think of the prodigal son for a moment. When the prodigal son left home, he had lots of friends. But when the wealth was gone, he had no friends. Verse 7 and 8, all the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. Verse 17, he who lays pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will pay back what is given. And then verse 22, what is desired in a man is kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. What is a man worth? We have a tendency to evaluate a man's worth by his assets. We have a tendency to put the value of an individual based on what they have accomplished and what they have to prove for themselves. But in doing that, we have a tendency to look at things a little differently than God looks at things. Charles Bridges made the comment, often men put under their feet those whom God carries in his heart. Men have a tendency to walk on, step over those who the Lord cherishes. But the poverty spoken of here is not self-inflicted. There's a difference. I don't know how familiar you are with the woke movement and social justice.
the idea that everybody should be equal, that all the wealth of the wealthy should be taken away and scattered to make an even field. Scripture never teaches that. And so this is not self-inflicted poverty. In fact, look at the verses that I have up there for you. Verse 15. Verse 15 says, laziness cast one into deep sleep, and an idle person will what? Suffer hunger. So the poverty in verse 1 is not self-inflicted. And when it comes to self-inflicted poverty, God has a little different coach for them. Verse 24. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as to bring it to his mouth again. There are jobs galore today. But there are a lot of people that aren't willing to work. And because of that, there is poverty. There is need. But what God is speaking of here is not a woke mentality or a social justice mentality to where we make everybody equal. But with that said, when there is true need, true poverty, things that people are dealing with in their life, it's out of their control, we ought to have a tender heart because they are far more valuable in the eyes of God than oftentimes we give credit to. 2 Thessalonians 3:10 just simply says, if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. What's a man worth? In the eyes of God, made in the image of God, wealth has nothing to do with what a man is worth. Second one, where do we receive our instructions? We're all operating on a worldview. Every one of us is making decisions based on what's influenced us, what's taught us, what we've heeded to all through our life. Let's look at some of these verses. Verse 2. Also, it is not good for the soul to be without knowledge. And he sins who hastens with his feet. So we need knowledge. We need to have correct knowledge. We need to have some correct wisdom here. Verse 16. He who keeps the commandments keeps his soul. But he who is careless in his ways will die. Verse 20 and 21. Listen to counsel and receive instruction, that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans of a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. And then verse 27, cease listening to instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. When it comes to biblical worldview, I'm not sure how well we're doing there. And I'm going to say more about this as we continue down through here. But when it comes to a biblical worldview, and that what that means is I want to look at life through the lenses of Scripture that guide me in making decisions in every area of my life. That can mean marriage, for sure. We'll talk about that in a moment. It has to do with industry, work, relationships, friendships, investments, how we use our money. It affects everything. But we are influenced by so many things today. Go with me to Psalm 119. No, we're not going to read the whole psalm. And everybody said, amen. Psalm 119. Just going to read the first few verses. Starts out with these words. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed, happy are those who keep his, God's, testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways.
You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. That's quite a testimony of an individual who was wanting to make sure that was as they live their life, they're able to do it for the honor and the glory of God. Wanting to be careful that each of their steps are not only directed by God, but bring him glory and honor in all that we say and all that we do. But I think some of us are taking too many clues and gaining far too much instruction from individuals that don't really care a whole lot about biblical mindset and biblical values. Ecclesiastes, going back there again at the end, Solomon is saying the words of the wise are like goads. In other words, the words of the wise, they're the ones that kind of keep pricking us and pointing us in the right direction. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And then he makes this comment of making many books, there is no end. And much study is wearisome to the flesh. Now we get an idea, or we could take away the idea there that you know, there's just all this knowledge out there, all this stuff, and if we're not careful, you know, we're just going to waste our time, and sometimes we can. Right now, you have, every one of us have so much information at our fingertips. And we can get so bogged down. We can go into a subject. We can look at it from every angle. We can find the experts from all different sides of the fence, and we can study, and we can go mad trying to figure out truth. And that's where Solomon boils it down. All right? The words of the wise are like goads. The words of a scholar are like well-driven nails. Yes, there's a lot of stuff out there. There's a lot of stuff that can confuse you and misdirect you. And if you're not careful, you can be easily deceived and be led down the wrong path and go the wrong way. So listen to the conclusion. He says, fear God, keep his commandments, for that's your whole duty. When we stand before him, he's going to be evaluating whether or not I feared him and lived for him. Because Solomon goes on to say, for God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. And so Solomon is saying, listen, I know there are books out there, and now the internet is out there, and you can follow it and seek and search, and your mind will go wild because everybody's got an opinion. Everybody's got a thought. Many call themselves experts. But in the final day, this is the foundation in which we stand or fall. Where are we receiving our instruction? Paul said, listen, I'm not going into legalism. I'm not going to tell you what you can or cannot do. We're not going to pull together a full big list. This is how Christians live their lives. These are things that Christians don't do, and these are things that Christians always do. We're not going there. We're not going into legalism. We're not going to tell you what to wear and how to comb your hair. We're just going to ask you to have a commitment to where you decide that whatever you eat, whatever you drink, you do for the glory of God. And shame on any of us to stand back and criticize and condemn the decisions of others. Because each of us stand before him, and we each give an account. So Solomon says, listen, these words of God are pretty important. So fear him, keep his commandments. That's your whole duty. And Paul just says, listen, I'm not going to tell you whether you eat the meat or don't eat the meat. doesn't matter to me. What matters to me, that you make the decision in your heart that you are going to be committed to do whatever you do for the glory of God, period. Number three, why do we blame God for our own doings? Look at verse 3. I got to get back to Proverbs 19. Verse 3 says, "The foolishness of a man twists his way, and his heart frets against the Lord." If you don't mind, Bill, are you carrying the message? Are you carrying it? No? I'm gonna share what that verse, how that verse is translated in the message. This is what it says. Now, some of you parents are gonna be upset with me, but I'm just quoting this, okay? This is what it says. "People ruin their lives by their own stupidity. So why does God always get blamed?" How does this go? Well, it's never my fault. It's never my fault. And so, if God would have given me decent parents, I would have turned out a decent person. If God wouldn't have put me underneath that particular boss or supervisor or foreman, I could have done my job well. If God wouldn't have given me the spouse that he gave me, and by the way, it was your choice, but... And so what we do, we have a tendency to never take any blame on ourselves. My problems, my hardships, my difficulties are because of individuals, of people, of circumstances that I have faced. And who is the sovereign one? It is God. Who do I blame for all of this? God. Why is it that people get mad when God does something in their life? We're not very quick, are we, to evaluate our own doings, our own decisions. How did I get here in the first place? So we shouldn't blame God for our own stupid mistakes. Alan Ross says this, "Fools will try to blame God when they ruin their lives. The fool is not willing to accept failure as his own." Of course, to blame God is also folly. So when we find ourselves messed up, maybe I ought to look real close to the decisions I've made in my life. And maybe that will reveal why I am where I am instead of trying to blame this, that, and the other thing. Charles Bridges says, "Such is the pride and blasphemy of a proud spirit. The criminal blames the judge for his righteous sentence." Question number 4. Is it home sweet home? That phrase is supposed to be an indication that coming home is a pleasure. Coming home is a pleasure, a place to find refuge and peace. But let's look at some of these verses. Proverbs 19, verse 13 and 14. We read this. "A foolish son is the ruin of his father, and the contentions of a wife are a continual dripping. Houses and riches are an inheritance from father, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Also verse 26. "He who mistreats his father and chases away his mother is a son who causes shame and brings reproach." Now when it comes to biblical families, when it comes to biblical households, God has instructions for the family. And we have to admit that finding a true biblical household is difficult today, even amongst Christians. To find a home where the husband is doing what the husband's been called to do, the wife is doing what God has called the wife to do, the parents are doing exactly what God has called them to do, the children are doing exactly what God has called them to do. It's pretty hard to find a biblical household where we take those things seriously. Now, while the text is pointing out children and how they respond to parents and wives and their response to a husband, we have to also interject here, as we will in a moment, husbands have a huge responsibility too. So let's look at a couple of passages.
Go with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We read this, starting out in verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word or nagging, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair and wearing gold and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you be of the one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, courteous, not returning evil for evil, not reveling for reveling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you are called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. 1 Corinthians 7, 15 and 16. Not going to go there because of time. You can look at it later. But we're just reminded that the impact that a husband and a wife have on each other, even though they may be unbelieving, can be powerful. So when it comes to the biblical household, is our home home sweet home? It doesn't happen automatically. Doesn't happen automatically. And by the way, when I stand before the Lord, he is not going to hold me accountable for how well my wife and I get along, nor how well my kids turned out, or how poorly they turned out. No, what he's going to evaluate is, did I do the biblical mandates for manhood, for fatherhood, for husband? Did I follow his principles? He doesn't care how well we're getting along at the end. He's going to evaluate how well did I do at doing what he called me to do. Same thing with the wife. We can do lots of stuff to keep peace in the family, to make sure the fires don't get out of hand. But God isn't going to be looking at us and say, I see you really got along well. Well done. He's going to look at us each. How did we do as fulfilling the role of a wife and a mother? How well did we do being a father and a husband? How well did we do as being children and responding to our parents? That's what he's going to be looking at. We want our homes to be home sweet home. Why do we think we're in control? Verse 21. Verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. Yesterday, I was with a family that is learning. They already know, but they're learning. God's in control. I got a call yesterday. I was out dropping some stuff off to another couple and got a phone call from an individual and told me that his mom had just passed. He lost his dad a couple of years ago. His mom just passed. And so I just turned around, hightailed it right over there and met him at his mom's house. And while I'm talking with him and the wife together, the wife gets a phone call from Winchester Hospital. Her dad's in the hospital, and later today they have to decide when to take him off life support. That's pretty heavy. to have mother die New Year's Day, and the wife's father more than likely going to pass in the next few days. When are we going to realize that we're not in control? God is. And none of us know what tomorrow's going to bring. Oh, we think we've got it figured out, and we think we have our hand on it, but the rug can be pulled out from underneath us at any time. We are not in control. And Scripture makes that very clear. Proverbs 16:9 said, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his path. We could go to James chapter 4, and James just simply says, you know, you say today or tomorrow we're going to go do this and that. And James said, that's just foolish talk. What we ought to say is, Lord willing, I'm going to do this, or Lord willing, I'm going to do that, because we're not in control. So when are we going to learn that? Number 6, when are we going to begin to rest in the sovereignty of God, recognizing he is in control, so that if I get the news, the hard news, the hard truth, the hard facts of reality, I've only got so many days left, my child was in an accident, my spouse has been cheating on me, we have to learn to rest in the sovereignty of God's hands in order to be able to truly keep the chin up and be a light in the midst of all the darkness. A.W. Tozer made this statement. He said, outside the will of God, there's nothing I want. I wish I was there. I'm still fighting this at times. But outside the will of God, there's nothing I want. Inside the will of God, there's nothing I fear. Maybe that's why those missionaries from the Welsh revival could go to northern India and take a chance of putting their lives on the line in order to reach these primitive natives who are headhunters, resting in the sovereignty of God. Romans 8:18 through 26. Not going to turn there again because of time, but we went through Romans chapter 8 a while back. You all remember it. Took us 6 years, and no, it didn't. But we spent a lot of time there, and Paul had great confidence in the sovereignty of God, and he recognized that no matter what it is that we're going through, this light affliction is but for a moment, and we can keep going on. Lastly, when are we going to repent before it's too late? Look at the last verse. Sorry, it's not the last verse. Maybe it is. I'm looking at verse chapter 16. Last verse, chapter 19. Judgments are prepared for scoffers and beatings for the back of fools. Every one of us is going to stand before God one day, and we're going to give an account for our lives. He's going to be looking at whether or not we really did decide to follow Jesus. And when we decided to follow Jesus, what we meant by that is, though no one joined me, still I will follow. And that even though I may lose my life in the process, the cross is before me, the world is behind me, there's no turning back. And we want to have that biblical mindset, that biblical foundation where we're bringing God glory in all things. I was going to take you to Amos. Let's go there. Just go with me to Amos. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. The children could sing the minor prophets for you. But Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. I'm going to start at verse 6. Amos is calling for repentance. Israel has again slipped. Judah has slipped. But in Amos chapter 5, starting in verse 6, we read this. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like a fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice into wormwood. In other words, you don't care biblical truth. He said, you who would turn justice into wormwood and lay righteousness to rest on the earth. Verse 9, he rains ruin upon the strong, so that fury comes from the fortress. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate,
and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses and hewn stone, you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor from justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at the time, for it is an evil time. Seek God and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. So Amos is just reminding the people that have lost track of why they're there to stop, turn around. Let's forget yesterday. Let's forget it. All my accomplishments, all the great things I've done, the bad things, it's behind me. It doesn't help me right now. I want to make the decision right now. I want to make better decisions that have fewer regrets as I get older. And I want to be able to pin the words later on. And I think you do too. As we approach that last few days of our lives, we want to be able to say, we've fought good fights. We've kept the faith. Finished the course. Let's pray. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. I'm not sure where anybody is except for myself here. But I think it's safe to say that each of us probably need to make some adjustments as we enter a new year. May we, first of all, make sure that we know Christ as Lord and Savior. That's first and foremost. If I was to die today, I know I would spend eternity with him. And the only way that I can have that assurance is if I come to know Christ with a repentant heart of my sin, recognizing that I deserve his judgment, but by his grace and his mercy, he became flesh and dwelt among us and went to the cross of Calvary and died in my place. And when we put our faith and trust in him alone, we are saved for eternity and we're given a new slate. That's first and foremost. Second thing, am I living my life based on the biblical principles that God has given us? Or are we going about living our lives as we see fit, and then we wonder why things are as they are? It may be time to come home, back to your Creator, and say, take over, Lord. Take over. Father, thank you for today, for being with us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these pertinent questions that drive deep, make us think, make us evaluate. We are being influenced by so much today. And oftentimes, the last place we go for advice is to you, to your word. We seek out counselors. We seek out experts. We search the internet looking for guidance and direction when we ought to be becoming students of your word. Desiring your wisdom, applying your principles in every area of our life for your glory. Forgive us of our sins of yesterday and yesteryear. Help us make some changes in our lives, in our families, in our church, that we desire to bring you glory in all that we do and say from this day forward. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.